The following message is by Pastor Kiernan Stringer. More information from Living Hope Reformed Presbyterian Church in Toronto is available from www.livinghoperpc.org.
Matthew 27, reading from verse 32 to verse 37, and this morning focusing on verse 37. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it is a word for us and a word which speaks into our lives and by which you can affect great change. And Lord, how we need that this morning. How we need, oh God, to be touched and changed, to be challenged, even rebuked, and perhaps, Father, even called to repentance. And Lord God, we pray this morning that your Spirit would be here, that he would be evidently here this morning. Lord, your Son Jesus said that apart from me you can do nothing. And you say that you do not have because you do not ask. Well, Father, we ask this morning. And so we pray that we would see fruit born from this, your word this morning. We pray for this, looking to Jesus. In his name, amen. I doubt very much that the handwriting experts of today would have been able to detect the irregularity in Pilate's handwriting 2,000 years ago. I mean, at a glance, this is Pilate's work, to be sure. Pilate, we're told, had it written on a board, which was the custom of the day, the name of the individual to be crucified, also the crime for which that individual was being crucified. And we're told here in Matthew's Gospel that on a board, which probably was tacked on above Jesus' head, were these words: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." John's Gospel has the fullest title. It says this: "This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." But the chief priests and the elders of that day, they did not like what Pilate had written. And so they went to Pilate and they complained to Pilate and said, "Pilate, don't write that. Write, he claimed to be the King of the Jews." But Pilate said, "No. What I have written, I have written." Now, I mentioned to you that there's an irregularity in Pilate's handwriting. Yes, Pilate wrote this superscription. And yet, it seems to me that you can't help but see something of a divine influence guiding his hand. I mean, remember, everything that we've been watching or looking at so far, we've seen God sovereignly communicating amazing truths to his people, guiding the whole affair of the crucifixion. Why, at this point, would we think that that's no longer so? Why would we think that God wasn't guiding Pilate's pen that day? I believe that he was. And so that while Pilate was writing, that he was under divine influence, so that Pilate wrote, are you ready for this? Exactly what God wanted him to write. And so the question we need to ask this morning is this: why did God write what he wrote on the cross. Why does God write those words? This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Well, this morning we're going to find out why. And I want to suggest to you that there are two reasons why God wrote what he wrote that day. And the first is this: God wrote those words as an indictment against everyone who rejects Jesus as the King. Why? As an indictment against everybody who rejects Jesus as the King. I don't know if there are 9 more horrifying words that the Jews ever heard than those words. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. I mean, together, those words are a sentence of judgment. Together, those words spell the end for those people. At first, the Jews were very excited about Jesus, and they wondered, could this be the King? I mean, after all, he was a great preacher. He fed them. He did miracles. He did incredible things. He healed people. He cast demons out. I mean, this is exactly the kind of King that they were looking for. And they were hoping that he would take up residence in Jerusalem and sit on a throne and rid them of Rome. But then Jesus began to do and teach some things that made them very uncomfortable. I mean, for instance, he said things like, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you can't be my disciples. And so many were told, left him and no longer remain with him at that point. He didn't keep the traditions of the day. He ate with sinners. He broke the Sabbath according to their rules. He even called the chief leaders what? Hypocrites. That's right. And then there was that scene when he went into the temple and he cleared the whole bunch of them out. I mean, at this point, the leaders had had enough of Jesus Christ and they wanted him out of the way. And so they arrested him and they brought him before Pilate. And when Pilate brought Jesus out to them and said to them, behold your King, what did they say? Kill him. Crucify him. You want me to crucify your King? They said, we have no king but Caesar. Total blasphemy. In other words, this is not the King of the Jews. God, of course, disagreed. And 2,000 years ago, he put it in print on that cross and said to those people, no, this is the King of the Jews. It was an indictment against them for rejecting the only King of Israel. And he was, wasn't he? I mean, wasn't he the one that the Old Testament prophesied about? We sang about that this morning in the Psalms. The Psalms prophesied of this King. The prophets pointed to this King. The whole Old Testament said, this is your King. And when the King came, they said, this is not the King. And they rejected him. And in doing so, they rejected the only hope of salvation and eternal life. Because you see, if you reject this Jesus and this King, you reject the only hope that there is. Jesus Christ did not come in to this world to be with the Jews to get Rome off their back. He came into this world to deal with a way more serious enemy, the enemy of sin. He came into this world to break its power. to save people from the curse of God, to reject him, to reject that king, the king, was to reject the only king and the only hope of everlasting life. I don't know if 9 more horrifying words have ever been spoken. But you know what? They continue to ring through the centuries, don't they? Those words continue to serve as an indictment against everybody in this world who rejects Jesus as the King. They do. So many people, friends, you know this, have no interest in this King. They want nothing to do with this King. You want proof? Tomorrow morning, tomorrow, sometime this week, take with you in your hands the Bible and go to somebody on the street, even somebody you know, and turn to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16 and read these words to them, because it speaks about Jesus Christ. Revelation 19:16. And he has on his robe and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Take that verse to somebody this week and ask them what they think of it. And the chances are, unfortunately, they'll say to you, he isn't the king. Like the woman I talked to this week. She lost her keys in the car. And so being the fine, upstanding citizen that I am, I offered to help her out. I couldn't get into the car with the clothes hanger. And so I offered to wait around for CAA to come by and to put it on my car. An hour goes by. They finally come. And they let her into the car. And I said to her, listen, I got to tell you one thing. Before I go, 15 years ago, I definitely would not have stayed around to help you. You want to know why I'm here and helping you this morning? It's because 15 years ago, Jesus Christ got a hold of this man's heart and changed him. And she said to me this. She said, that's great. I'm so glad for you. But I'm a Jew. And I like to do yoga. I'm a Jew, and I like to do yoga, was her response. In other words, I don't want anything to do with your Jesus. I don't want him to be my king. And it's amazing, isn't it? Because here it is the most gracious king. I mean, he comes into the world, he dies on the cross to take care of our sin problem. And friend, that's the only way that it can be dealt with unless we spend eternity in hell. And he does that to break the power of sin, to release us from a life of really vanity and meaninglessness. Don't you see it? Don't you see it all around you? The way that people live their lives. This morning, we're on the way to church, and we see this guy losing his mind because traffic is not moving ahead at a quicker clip. And we thought he was going to drive right down in the middle of the lane between the cars. And we could see him absolutely losing his mind. I thought, what a perfect picture of our culture. Driving nowhere frantically and patiently. In a hurry. And Christ comes into this world to redeem us from that. It's amazing. You wonder why more people would not submit to him and live. But you know what? I understand the problem. The problem is the heart of man is essentially a proud animal, isn't it? And man does not want a king over him. He wants to be the king, right? Psalm 12, you look at that sometime. There's a verse in there that I think just perfectly captures the heart of man. Verse 4 of Psalm 12. With our tongue we will prevail. Get this. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? This is my body. This is my life. I'll live however I please. I am the king. I am the master of my fate and the captain of my destiny. So says so many today. And God says to them, no, this is Jesus, the King. There is but one King. And for those who reject Him, that title, that superscription, friends, serves as an eternal indictment against everybody who would reject this King. But you know what really makes me nervous? It's this. This is not just an indictment against everybody in the world who rejects Jesus Christ. It's not just an indictment against people who have no time for Jesus Christ, who are openly hostile to Jesus Christ, or who are silently disinterested. This is an indictment which finds its way into churches where every single Lord's Day, men and women, boys and girls, funnel in and file out. And they have no real interest in Jesus Christ. They go to church every week. Yes, they do. They've always gone to church. In fact, they grew up in the church. They read their Bibles and they say their prayers, but really their prayers are formulaic and they're ritualistic. If they pray at all, there really is no spiritual pulse. There is no connection. There's no hunger. There's no desire for God. And the reality is that though they look so good on the outside on Sunday, you go visit them on Monday through Saturday and you see a different story. You're a fly on the wall looking in their lives. And it ain't good, friends. They have the form of godliness, but by their works they deny them, says the apostle. They really have no interest in Him. They know their creeds. They love their creeds and their confessions. They know their Bibles. They can speak with amazing theological eloquence. And yet, they have never bowed their hearts to King Jesus. They don't want Him as King over their lives. And what I fear, friends, is that this indictment goes out to many in the church today. Many. And friends, that should give us pause this morning to examine our lives and to ask the question, who is Jesus Christ to me? Is He my King? Is He the King of Kings? And have I really responded to that gracious summons to come to Him and to receive eternal life and to live with Him and upon Him all the days of my life, now and forevermore? So many hold out. So many say, I don't want that. I'd rather rule over my own life. I'd rather live however I please. And this morning, friends, if there would be in any of your hearts that attitude, then you need to understand that going out from that cross that day is the indictment of God against everybody who would reject His King and the King of Kings. 9 more horrifying words have never been spoken. And
yet, friends, even in these words from that cross, there's hope and there's grace. Because I believe at the same time, there is another reason why God spoke those words that day. Why those words were written down. And it's this. God wrote what He wrote as an invitation to everyone who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the King. As the King. An invitation for everyone to receive Jesus as the King. Friends, let's go back for a moment to that superscription, to that board, that placard over our King's head. What Matthew doesn't tell you, but what John the Apostle does tell you, is that that superscription was written in how many languages? Does anyone know this morning how many languages that superscription was written in according to the Gospel of John? Three. It was written, first of all, in Greek, because that was the common language of the day. It was written in Latin, because that was the official political language of the day. You had to have Latin. And, of course, it was written in Aramaic, which was the spoken language of the Jews. Three languages. Three languages. You wonder why all the ink, right? I mean, certainly Latin would have been good enough. Why Greek? Why Aramaic? I'll tell you this, that nobody who was passing by the crucifixion site that day, and by the way, many did, because we're told in John's Gospels that many Jews came by because it was close to the city. Nobody walking past the cross that day would have failed to identify who this person was and why this person was being crucified. Everybody looking at that cross would have said, "Oh, that's Jesus. And the reason why he's being condemned is because he's the King of the Jews." Three languages. You wonder why God did that. Why did God write what he wrote in three languages? Here's what I think. I think that it was an invitation to the whole world to receive Jesus Christ as the King. This was not just an indictment against everybody who would reject him as the King. This was an invitation to the whole world to receive him as the King, which he was. And friends, this is the whole point of his going to the cross. Because, friends, it was through the cross that he gained authority in heaven and on earth. And here's what Jesus Christ, the King, is up to today. He is up to gaining possession of the entire world, of having the fame of his name extend all throughout the world. And time and again, this is the Word of God that we see. Jesus says in Matthew 28 that I have all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and baptize what? Nations. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Psalm 110 says that Jesus Christ intends to rule until he puts all of his enemies underneath his feet. Until all the kingdoms of the world become the kingdom of God. Until the knowledge of Jesus Christ spreads throughout the entire world. And the whole world is covered with the glory of God as the waters cover the seas. And that is why I believe that superscription was written in those languages. The language of the world. It's a worldwide invitation to come and to receive eternal life. And friends, today so many are receiving that salvation in King Jesus today. This morning, if you're here, if you've come here this morning, and you have not yet closed covenant with your God, if you have not yet come to that place where you understand that Jesus Christ came into this world to die for sinners like you. And if God would give you the grace just to acknowledge that you are a sinner, that you have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of your sin is death, now, spiritually, and forever, eternally. And just acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the only provision for your souls. That there is no other. That through Him, you can come to God and live forevermore. I believe that King Jesus is holding out His scepter to you this morning and invites you to come to Him and to really live and be blessed by God. And so come. Don't hold back. Don't see another day in your unbelief. Today can be the day of salvation for you. And so come to this King. This is a beautiful royal invitation. I mean, how many times has a king ever invited you to come and to be with him? How many kings do you know can take care of the sin problem in your life and give you grace and give you mercy and give you hope and give you everlasting life? I mean, this is a beautiful summons, a great invitation. But you know, it's not just for those of you who have not yet come to Christ. It's for those of you who have come to Christ. I believe that this is an invitation from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He stands and He declares again that I am the King. Come to me. Come to me. Don't live your lives disconnected from me. Don't live your lives at a distance from me. I came into this world to subdue you by the power of my grace. I came into this world to break the neck of sin. I came into this world to defend you and to protect you against all my and your enemies. And King Jesus calls you this morning, each one of you, beloved, to submit your lives anew. Is He your King? Is He the Lord of your life? Does He have dominion over every area of your life? I believe that this is an invitation for you this morning to come to Him and to submit your lives anew to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Are there areas in your life that you are treating as out of His jurisdiction? Lives you don't want Him to touch? Areas you don't want Him to touch, rather? Areas where you don't want His royal scepter to come down? Are there areas where you have said, God, this far you may come, but no farther? Listen. Are you citizens of the King? The King, and hear this, demands absolute submission and obedience. He's a holy King. We can't say to this King, you can have all of this, but there's this one little bit, there's this one little thing over here. It doesn't work that way. The call is very simple. It's this: be holy. Is it all under His submission? Are your hearts under His submission? Or are you holding out? Why are you holding out? Are you angry? Are you sad? Have you been hurt? Do you wonder why God would ever have sent these things? Do you feel tempted to question His goodness and wonder why He's dealt with you the way that He has? Are you afraid of Him? Are you afraid of getting close? Are you afraid of what kind of king He'll be? What He'll do? What He'll work out? What He'll work in? We have got to let go of our lives, friends. Jesus said, if you want to keep your life, those of you who hold on to it will eventually lose it. But it's those who lose their lives with Jesus Christ that find it. And Christ says, let go this morning. Let it all go. I mean it. Let it go. And bow before a gracious King who one day 2,000 years ago went to all the trouble of writing you a little letter on that cross and bidding you to come. That's a royal summons. That's a royal invitation. Is it not the right thing to do then? To respond. To say, King Jesus, here is my life. Do with it as you please. Do whatever you please. But let your kingdom come here. And let your kingdom come through me. Today, my life is yours. Today, I submit entirely. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that you have stopped us from walking past the cross and seeing words that many see and ignore or think nothing of, but you've caused us to stop, to be warned, but Father also to hear your song of grace. Father, I pray for your people this morning. I pray, Father, that they would know how vast your love is. A love so vast, Lord, that you refuse to allow them to stay where they are, to bring them higher, and to bring them to a place of purity and perfection. Lord God, we thank you that your word assures us of this. Lord, I pray then that we as a church would submit and render to you the obedience that is due to you and the hearts you've given us. God, take these. Take these hearts and make them bow and live forevermore. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Kiernan Stringer of Living Hope Reformed Presbyterian Church in Toronto. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. We invite you to visit Living Hope Reformed Presbyterian Church online at www.livinghoperpc.org. There you will find dozens of audio sermons, all available to you at no charge. Living Hope Reformed Presbyterian Church exists to bring the people of Toronto into the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We invite you to participate in this vision. Again, you may contact Pastor Kiernan Stringer through our website, www.livinghoperpc.org.